Scripture reading tonight comes from the book of Job. We'll read Job chapter 16. And we'll consider that in connection with Article 26 of the Belgic Confession on the intercession of Christ. Job chapter 16. We'll read the chapter in its entirety. Job's response to his friend Eliphaz. And then Job answered and said, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall windy words have an end? Or what provokes you that you answer? I also could speak as you do if you were in my place. I could join words together against you and shake my head at you. I could strengthen you with my mouth, and the solace of my lips would assuage your pain. If I speak, my pain is not assuaged, and if I forbear, how much of it leaves me? Surely now God has worn me out. He has made desolate all my company, and he has shriveled me up, which is a witness against me, and my leanness has risen up against me. It testifies to my face. He has torn me in his wrath and hated me. He has gnashed his teeth at me. My adversary sharpens his eyes against me. Men have gaped at me with their mouth. They have struck me insolently on the cheek. They massed themselves together against me. God gives me up to the ungodly and casts me into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease and he broke me apart. He seized me by the neck and dashed me to pieces. He set me up as his target. His archers surround me. He slashes open my kidneys and does not spare. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks me with breach upon breach. He runs upon me like a warrior. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and have laid my strength in the dust. My face is red with weeping, and on my eyelids is deep darkness. Although there is no violence in my hand, my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not my blood, and let my cry find no resting place. Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and he who testifies for me is on high. My friends scorn me. My eye pours out tears to God, that he would argue the case of a man with God as a son of man does with his neighbor. For when a few years have come, I shall go the way from which I shall not return." And now we'll turn to page 864 in the back of your Psalter hymnal, or I suppose you could follow along in the Forms and Prayers book as well. Read Article 26 of the Belgic Confession on the Intercession of Christ. It says, "We believe that we have no access to God except through the one and only mediator and intercessor, Jesus Christ the righteous. He therefore was made man, uniting together the divine and human natures, so that we human beings might have access to the divine majesty. Otherwise, we would have no access. But this mediator, whom the Father has appointed between himself and us, ought not terrify us by his greatness, so that we have to look for another one according to our fancy. For neither in heaven nor among the creatures on earth is there anyone who loves us more than Jesus Christ does. Although he was in the form of God, he nevertheless emptied himself, taking the form of a man and a servant for us. And he made himself completely like his brothers." I suppose we had to find another intercessor. Who would love us more than he who gave his life for us, even though we were his enemies? And suppose we had to find one who has prestige and power. Who has as much of these as he who is seated at the right hand of the Father and who has all power in heaven and on earth? And who will be heard more readily than God's own dearly beloved Son. So then sheer belief has led to the practice of dishonoring the saints instead of honoring them. That was something the saints never did nor asked for, but which in keeping with their duty, as appears from their writings, they consistently refused. We should not plead here that we are unworthy, for it is not a question of offering our prayers on the basis of our own dignity, but only on the basis of the excellency and dignity of Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is ours by faith. Since the apostle, for good reason, wants us to get rid of this foolish fear, or rather this unbelief, he says to us that Jesus Christ was made like his brothers in all things, that he might be a high priest who is merciful and faithful to purify the sins of the people. For since he suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. And further, to encourage us more to approach him, he says, since we have a high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has entered into heaven, we maintain our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to have compassion for our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all things just as we are, except for sin. Let us go then with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in order to be helped. The same apostle says that we have liberty to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Let us go then in the assurance of faith. Likewise, Christ's priesthood is forever. By this, he is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, who always lives to intercede for them. What more do we need? For Christ himself declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to my Father but by me. Why should we seek another intercessor? Since it has pleased God to give us his Son as our intercessor, let us not leave him for another, or rather seek without ever finding. For when God gave him to us, he knew well that we were sinners. Therefore, in following the command of Christ, we call on the Heavenly Father through Christ, our only mediator, as we're taught by the Lord's Prayer, being assured that we shall obtain all that we ask of the Father in his name. Well, congregation, I recognize this is a rather lengthy article. But while it is a long one and perhaps difficult to follow, it's really quite simple. The first sentence really captures its meaning. We believe that we have no access to God except through the one and only mediator and intercessor, Jesus Christ the righteous. In other words, Jesus is the only way for man to be made right with God, and Jesus is the only way for man to have access to God. And in the book of Job, not being right with God and not having access to God were really Job's two main problems. You may have noticed as I read Job 16, he was describing God as his enemy. Verse 9, he calls him his adversary. He says that God gnashed his teeth at him. And in verse 12, that God has broken him apart. He says he seized him by the neck, dashed him to pieces. And so Job needs to be made right with God so that God is no longer his enemy. Yet he can't go to God himself. Job confessed back in chapter 9, God is not a man like me that I may answer him so that we may come to trial together. There is no arbiter or mediator between us. No one to lay his hands on both of us, Job says. And so he recognizes that he doesn't have access to God and that his only hope then is if some sort of mediator would come and lay his hands on both God and on Job. If someone would come to bridge the gap between the creator and the creature. And yet, at the end of Job chapter 9, Job admits this is just wishful thinking. He says, I wish there were someone to bridge the gap, but I don't think there is. And yet, as the book of Job goes on, his confidence that God will provide this mediator continues to grow. James chapter 5 calls Job a prophet. Because by the end of Job 16, Job is prophesying of that mediator between him and God who will stand as his witness in heaven and plead with God as a man pleads for his neighbor, as a man pleads for his friend. Though Job didn't fully realize what he was saying, though he didn't know of whom he spoke of Christ. And what we see in Job 16 is the same thing, really, that we see in Belgic Confession Article 26, that Christ is uniquely qualified to intercede between God and man. Christ is uniquely qualified to be that mediator for three reasons. First, because of his access to the Father. Second, because he's felt our infirmities. And third, because no one could love us more. For these three reasons, Christ is uniquely qualified to intercede between God and man because of his access to the Father, because he's felt our infirmities, and because no one could love us more. So look with me first at Christ's access to the Father. You see how our confession brings this out in those first few sentences. It says the reason that Jesus is the only mediator is because of his divine and human nature. There's no way for man to come to God except through God. Yet God also has to stoop down and become man. And so in Jesus, Job's hope that someone might lay his hand on both God and man is realized. The confession says, he therefore was made man, uniting together the divine and human natures, so that we human beings might have access to the divine majesty. That divine majesty which we otherwise would not have access to. Meaning there's no way for man to get to God except through the God-man, the one who is both man and God. We see this emphasis on Christ's access to the Father again when the confession says, who will be heard more readily than God's own dearly beloved Son? It says, if we seek for one who has prestige and power, who is there that has so much of both of these? It's he who sits at the right hand of the Father, he to whom all authority, both in heaven and on earth, has been given. Jesus is uniquely powerful. Jesus is uniquely God, and Jesus uniquely has access to the Father. And we see this in Job's words at the end of chapter 16. If you look at verse 19 in Job 16, it says, even now, my witness is in heaven, and he who testifies for me is on high. The one who pleads for Job, the one who is his mediator, is standing in the presence of the Father, and he has his ear. God's own dearly beloved Son will not be turned away. And so it would be foolishness to try to gain access to God then by any other means. We see this at the end of Article 26, that it's foolishness to try to gain access to God through dead saints, through praying to Mary, through praying to Peter. No, we come directly to the Father in the name of the Son. I wouldn't think many of you probably face the temptation to try to come to God by way of Mary, by way of Peter. Yet do you ever try to access God on the basis of anything else? Do you ever try to come to God on the basis of your piety? Do you ever try to come to God on the basis of your church attendance or of your evening church attendance? Do we think that we get to come to God because of our church affiliation? Because of the church that I go to, he'll hear me. You see, Job was the most righteous man in all the earth, and he knew that his only chance for access to the Father was through a mediator. Are we so proud to think that we can come to God by any other means? Are we so proud to think that we can come to him on our own? Or are we so ignorant of the satisfaction that Christ has made that we think for some reason we can't come to God at all? You see, those are the two chief mistakes that are often made, either to try to gain access to God by another source, or to think that we can't gain access to God at all because we're just too far gone. Both of these are errors. We, however, confess that the righteousness of Christ is ours by faith. And so we don't come to God on the basis of our worthiness, but on the basis of the excellency and worthiness of Christ, which is what allows us to come with boldness and with assurance. And this is just the beginning of Jesus' unique qualifications to intercede between God and man. Next, we see that he's also uniquely qualified because he's felt our infirmities, to use the older language of the confession. And it says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to have compassion on our weaknesses. This is from Hebrews 4, where the older translations say, we have not a high priest who has not felt the feeling of our infirmities. The reason that Jesus can have compassion on us and intercede for us is because he knows what it's like. And congregation, this is a tremendous encouragement. Now you notice at the end of Job 16 that not only is Christ the witness in heaven and the one who testifies on high, but he's also the one who, it says, argues the case of a man with God as one does for his neighbor. Or in the Hebrew, as a son of man for his friend. In other words, this uniquely powerful Son of God in the presence of the Father in heaven is also Son of Man. He lays his hands on us, Job 9. Job 19 says he is our Redeemer, which in its Old Testament context means that he's our next of kin. Think of Ruth and Boaz. It means that we share with him in a common humanity. And this is made abundantly clear throughout all of Job 16, that Christ shares our flesh, that Christ shares our common broken experience and is not unacquainted with our grief. Because the many ways that Job expresses his sorrow in this chapter are later reflected almost identically in the suffering of Christ. Verse 9, Job says that God has torn Job in his wrath and hated him, just as Christ would later be torn open by God's wrath on the cross. Job is struck on the cheek, verse 10, just as Christ would be struck on the cheek in John 18. Or notice the parallels with Psalm 22, that just as men gape at Job with their mouth, so they would do the same to Christ in Psalm 22:13. They would mock at him. They would laugh at him. They would wag their heads at him. Christ would become the one who evil men unite together against. That Christ would become the one who God pointed his arrow at. Christ would become the one who God took his arrow and made Job his target. The one whose kidneys were slashed, the one whose body was broken, and the one who indeed, as he was buried, would lay his strength in the dust. Or as Job's speech continues into chapter 17, and he becomes a byword among the people, and they spit in his face. So Christ would experience the same. Chapter 16, verse 2 says that Job has no one to pity him. Why is that? Because his comforters are miserable. And even in this, he foreshadows that suffering servant. Even in this, he foreshadows the forsakenness of Christ. As that messianic psalm, Psalm 69, Christ would cry out, I looked for someone to take pity on me, and there was none. I looked for comforters, but I found none. Because in his darkest hour, Christ's disciples either betrayed him, denied him, abandoned him, or fell asleep. You see, Christ is the supremely innocent sufferer, the one whose face would be red with weeping, like verse 16. Again, hear the words of Psalm 69. I'm weary with crying and my throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without cause are without number. All this, even though Christ had no violence in his hand and his prayer was pure. As Job says in verse 16, Christ's prayer was so pure that he even prayed for his tormentors. I hope you see all over this passage the shadow of Christ in the sufferings of Job. The righteous, exalted, glorious one with riches abundant, who was brought low, who was made to be a laughingstock, who literally became God's target. In fact, I think that's one of the primary points of the whole book of Job, that in the face of Satan's accusations in those opening chapters, God points to his champion and says, I will be glorified in the suffering of my servant. Job is a type of Christ. And so if Christ can identify even with the suffering of Job, who suffered more than any of us ever will, then, friends, you better believe he can identify with you in your suffering. You better believe that he can identify with your unfulfilled longings, with your physical pain, with your fear about the future, with your feeling that even God has abandoned you. I want you to notice what our confession says as it points us back to the book of Hebrews. In my hymnal, it's at the top of page 865. It says, Christ was made like his brothers in all things, that he might be a high priest who is merciful and faithful. He himself has suffered being tempted and is therefore able to help those who are likewise tempted. Congregation, we don't have a high priest who has not been touched by the feeling of our infirmities. But we have one who's been tempted as we have in all points, yet without sin. And all this, why? So that we can find mercy and grace in time of need. You don't have a mediator who's not felt the feeling of your infirmities. You don't have an intercessor who doesn't know what it's like to feel what you feel. This is why the Psalms of Lament, like we just sang a few minutes ago from Psalm 13, this is why those are such a comfort. Because Christ sang them too. My God, why have you forsaken me? And so Christ knows exactly what you're feeling when you feel forsaken by God. When you feel like there's nobody there to comfort you. When you feel like the pain is just unbearable. When you're faced with temptation from every side. Your great high priest knows what it's like. So go to him in prayer. Sing to him. Sing with him the Psalms of Lament. Weep to him boldly. Because he holds your tears in his bottle, Psalm 56 tells us, they're precious to him. You have a sympathetic high priest, which uniquely qualifies him not just to intercede, but to intercede with even the greatest of sufferers. See, Christ's intercession is not just what he did for you on the cross. That was part of it. But it's his priestly intercession continues as he pleads for you even now at the Father's right hand. As he prays for you in this very moment. Maybe some of you have had the experience of going through a difficult time and being greatly comforted to have someone else who had experienced that same thing, to have them tell you that they were praying for you. Why is that a comfort? Well, it's a comfort because they know exactly what to pray. Maybe you had a miscarriage or went through a divorce or the loss of a spouse. You went through cancer. And then someone comes alongside you and says, hey, I know what you're feeling. I'm praying for you. That's what the Savior is saying right now. He's been there. He's felt what you're feeling. In fact, he's experienced greater suffering than anyone else ever has, even worse than Job. And so he knows how to pray for you. And not only does he know how to pray for you, but if the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, as James 5 says, then who better to be praying for you than the perfectly sinless Savior? His prayer will be exactly what you need, and his prayer will not go unheard. Christ is uniquely qualified to intercede for you because he's felt your infirmities, because of his access to the Father, and finally, because no one could love you more. What a comforting statement that is when the confession says, neither in heaven or among the creatures on earth is there anyone who loves us more than Jesus Christ does. And then again, it says, suppose we had to find another intercessor. Who could love us more than he who gave his life for us, even though we were his enemies? What a beautiful statement. Is there anyone who could love you more? And the answer is absolutely not. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when your body is in pain? Do you believe that when you feel alone? Do you believe it when you've sinned for the thousandth time, that Christ loves you so much that he's pleading his blood-stained hands before his Father, saying, I paid for that sin? What kind of love is that? That even after you sin against him, that's how he responds. Is that how you view your Savior? Or do you view him as the one who becomes impatient with you? Do you view him as the one who's out to get you, like the boss who's just waiting for you to mess up so he can fire you? No, he's the one who gave his life for you. I hope you see this doctrine of the intercession of Christ is important theologically, yes, but how important is this for us to understand deep down? How important is this for the encouragement of our souls? As we see in Job 16, my intercessor is my friend. He pleads with me as a man pleads for his friend. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in him. Tempted, tried, and often failing. He, my strength, my victory wins. Jesus, what a help in sorrow. While the billows o'er me roll, even when my heart is breaking, he, my comfort, helps my soul. Jesus, what a guide and keeper. While the tempest still is high, storms about me, night o'ertakes me, he, my pilot, hears my cry. Jesus, I do now receive him. More than all, in him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am his, and he is mine. What a beautiful, mind-boggling truth. That he calls you his friend. Which is really what the covenant of grace is, his friendship with you formalized, sealed in his blood, signified in your baptism that he is yours and you are his forever. And because you're his friend, he will put in a good word for you with his Father. And so Job, the greatest sufferer in all the Old Testament, has his predicament resolved in the incarnation. That Jesus takes on his flesh. And then in the crucifixion, as that flesh absorbs God's wrath so that Job might no longer have to feel it, so that you might not have to feel it. And then in the ascension, as Christ carries that flesh into the Father's presence so that man can be made right with God. Which means no more wondering about whether God accepts you. If he accepts his son and you're in him, then he accepts you. No more wondering if God cares about you. He's already proved that at the cross. And Christ continues to prove it as he pleads for you before God, as a man pleads for his friend. The pain that you feel in this life, the temptations and suffering that you face in this life, the tears that you shed in this sin-cursed world, he doesn't turn a blind eye to them. Now, this is why the intercession of Christ is such a comfort. It may sometimes feel like he's not your friend. It may sometimes feel like he doesn't take notice of your suffering, like he's not felt the feeling of your infirmities, but he has. Like the young man who writes hundreds of letters to his love and gets nothing in return and begins to wonder if he's been forgotten, only to eventually reunite and find box upon box of those cherished letters in his beloved arms. When Psalm 56 says Christ holds your tears in his bottle and writes them in his book, that's what it's saying. That you might not hear anything back, but those tears are precious to him. And one day you will stand before him and he will read to you from that book. But until that day, he's using that book before his Father as he intercedes for you as your friend, as your fellow sufferer, and as your future bridegroom, knowing exactly what to pray for you, and not a one of his prayers will go unheard. Even now, as we conclude in prayer, Christ is praying with us, and Christ is praying for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a high priest who has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. No other religion can make that claim, but ours is a God who has taken on our flesh, taken on our pain, and suffered with us and for us. Made us his friends and then brought us into your presence. So that not only are we made right with God, but until that day when we stand in your presence, we're brought before your throne by your Son. Your Son, whose righteous intercession will not go unheard. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Amen. Let's respond to God's word now with number 510. Come ye disconsolate. We'll sing all the three stanzas. Stand to sing number 510.
Thank you.
We worship God now through our tithes and offerings. Our offering tonight is for the general fund. Please stand to hear the Lord's parting blessing, after which we'll sing stanza 3 of number 473. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.